Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior, because, Father, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is in his name that we have the right, the authority to approach you. We have received him. We have believed in his name. And because of that, we can call you Father. Thank you for everything that was provided for us at our salvation through Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll encourage us with the importance of the resurrection in our lives this morning as we look in your word. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, Dave, I thought we got through chapter 1. I thought we were into chapter 2. You've been in chapter 2 for weeks now. Well, that's true. We're going to go back into chapter 1 for a while, and we're going to be looking at a bunch of other verses around. I want to look, follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we went through this passage, I suggested that I believe this is basically the theme section of the book of 1 Peter. This tells us what he's talking about. And basically, there are two primary themes, and these will recur throughout the book. We've seen them. We're going to be seeing them. But the themes of hope and holiness. And so I've suggested the theme of 1 Peter as holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. Okay, now this is old stuff for those of you that have been around for a while, because we've been talking about this for 3 months now. Okay. What I would like to do, some of you are thinking, wow, Dave, I mean, you're not going to preach an Easter message? What I'd like to do is have us think about holy and hope-filled living in the light of the resurrection. What I'd like to do is tie the resurrection of Christ in with the theme of 1 Peter, holy and hope-filled living, and how the resurrection of Christ is a key factor in both of those. So, yes, I'm going to preach an Easter message. And yes, it is going to be a First Peter message. Because they tie together. That's what I want you to see, is not only how the resurrection of Christ ties in with the matter of holy and hope-filled living, but then at the end we're going to maybe extrapolate beyond that. Okay, so that's where we're going to start. And since Peter starts with the idea of hope in 1 Peter 1:13, that's where we're going to look. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What in the world does that have to do with the resurrection? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you want to memorize a passage of Scripture for the next week, let me recommend 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But did you notice that in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, underline this if you haven't, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential foundation for us having a living hope. Because if Jesus ain't raised from the dead, there ain't no hope. It's an essential ingredient in having hope, is the belief in the resurrection. Some people say, oh, you know, the resurrection of Christ, that's not necessary to believe that. It doesn't matter whether he really rose from the dead or not. He's just a great teacher, and he's such a great moral example, and it really doesn't matter if he rose from the dead or not. Oh, yeah? Peter says that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection isn't true, we have no hope. We have no hope if the resurrection isn't true. Peter had already established that in chapter 1, verse 3. So when he talks about fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, when he gets to chapter 1, verse 13, he's already established the fact that we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Through the resurrection. But I want you to see where else this is related. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 12, Paul is arguing for the truth of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You see the argument? He's saying, you know, there are people who say there's no resurrection. And Paul says, well, let's consider that. Where does that assumption lead us? Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now look at verse 19. If we have hoped, see that word? If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul says, if you put your hope in Christ and he hasn't been raised from the dead, then, man, I feel sorry for you. Because you have placed your hope on a man who's still dead. What can he do for you? Nothing. So even Paul establishes the fact that the hope that we have requires the resurrection of Christ, or it's a worthless hope. It's a vain hope. It's an empty hope. Paul doesn't even want to consider that thought for a second. He goes immediately, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, what does that do for our hope? It establishes it. It provides the foundation for it. Again, our hope is inseparably linked to the resurrection of Christ. But that's not all. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to some people who were concerned about their loved ones who had already passed away and wondering what's going to happen to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, notice this, as do the rest who have no hope. Paul's saying these other people have no hope. And so they grieve one way for the people in their lives that have left this world. We grieve differently. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what gives us hope for the future of the people that we love who have passed on before us. Jesus died and rose again, so we can have faith and confidence and hope in the resurrection of our loved ones, the restoration of our loved ones, because Jesus rose from the dead. We have hope because of Him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. How's that going to happen if He's still dead? How's Jesus going to descend from heaven if He's still dead? This requires that He was raised from the dead. Or we have no hope. We have no hope. Turn a few pages, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, turn back a few pages. I want you to see this unique way. I'm not sure that it's used anywhere else in Scripture. I want you to see this unique way that Paul describes Christians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. You see, when we talk about fixing your hope, that hope is inseparably linked to the person of Christ Himself. We have hoped in Christ. That's how Paul describes Christians in this passage. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So, let me ask you, what's your hope in? Is your hope in your good looks? Is your hope in your bank account? Is your hope in your good health? Or is your hope in Christ? Well, then, if your hope's in Christ, let me ask you a follow-up question. Does it matter to you whether He's alive or not? Of course it does. What a ridiculous question. If our hope is in Christ and He's still dead, then we're pretty silly. We're pretty ridiculous. If we have hoped in Christ and He's still dead, then we're just as stupid as the world out there thinks we are. And they think we're pretty stupid, in case you haven't had any discussions with them. If we have hoped in Christ and He's still dead, we're just as dumb as they think we are. Go to chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. When He talks about calling, He's talking about that time when Jesus called us to Himself in salvation. And Paul is suggesting that that calling carries with it a hope. When you got saved, God gave you a hope. And that hope is inseparably linked to the glory of Christ. Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Is God the Lord of the living or the dead? He's the God of the living. You know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? If He couldn't raise Jesus from the dead, what are the chances He's going to be able to raise us from the dead? Slim and none. If Jesus is still dead, then Paul had said back in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection is not true, if Jesus is not alive, we have no hope. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This world is all there is. If there is no hope beyond the grave, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we're wasting our time here on a beautiful Sunday morning when we could be out enjoying the weather.
Jesus is alive. He is alive.
Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, okay? He's saying, okay, folks, I want you all to remember back before you got saved. Remember that long ago? Remember that you were at that time, now listen to this list, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Having no hope. That's the condition of all those people out there who don't know Jesus. They have no hope. That's why they're spending so much time self-medicating. That's why they're spending so many times on amusements. Muse means to think about something. If you're musing, the A in front of it means not. The world is trying to fill its time with amusements so they don't have to think about the fact that they don't know where they're going when they die. They have no hope. Without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. How could He be that if He's still dead? How could He reconcile Jew and Gentile in one body through His death on the cross unless He came back from the dead? How could He be our peace if He's still dead? The resurrection of Christ is inseparably linked to our hope. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for the Colossian believers. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul says, I'm giving thanks for your faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. They had all three. What a great church. Now go to verse 27. Start in verse 26 with me. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That assumes that the Christ who is in you, who is the hope of glory, is alive. If He's still dead, there's no hope, there's no glory, there's no indwelling Christ empowering us. He is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that the living, resurrected Christ resides in us gives us confidence concerning the future. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, and all the coming tomorrows until Jesus comes for me. Because He lives. I have hope. And if you know Him, you do too. Couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Paul says, He's our hope. It's either Him or nothing. If Jesus is still dead, if that grave somewhere, undiscovered by the Jews, if that grave is somewhere still occupied, we have no hope. We have no hope. because He is our hope. And He is only our hope. He can only be our hope because He's alive. Because He's alive. Chapter 4. For it is for this we labor and strive. We're translated labor is the word that's used to describe a woman in labor. Okay? It ain't easy stuff. I haven't experienced it, but I've watched it. Doesn't look like fun at all. Okay? Looks like hard work. It is for this we labor and strive. The word strive is the Greek word agonizomai. We get our English word agonizing from it. Paul, why are you willing to put up with such labor and agony? Paul, why would you work so hard? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. Paul says, because Jesus is alive, all of the labor and the agonizing that I do makes sense. It's for Him. Because He's alive. For this, we labor and strive. We have fixed our hope on Him. He's alive. He's up in heaven right now interceding for us. He is praying on our behalf. He is answering our cries for mercy and help in time of need. He is the one on whom we have fixed our hope. And because of that, all of the labor that we perform for Him makes sense. Because He's alive. Go to Titus chapter 2 with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You see that connection? The blessed hope is connected with the appearing of Jesus coming for us, the rapture of the church. How is that going to happen if He's still dead? The blessed hope assumes, the blessed hope demands, the blessed hope requires that Jesus be alive. And so, does resurrection have anything to do with our hope? Only everything. Because if the resurrection isn't true, we have no hope. And the hope we thought we had is a false, empty, worthless hope. But beloved, it's not. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Don't turn. Stay at Titus 2. Part 2. Jesus' resurrection and holy living. Did you notice a connection between verses 11 and 12 and 13 in Titus chapter 2? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, and there are two negatives, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Hey, if we're really living in the grace of God, some people say, oh, I'm under the grace of God. I can go do anything I want to. That just tells me they don't understand the grace of God because Paul says the grace of God teaches us negatively to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Because of God's grace, we ought to say no to those things that Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for. God's grace should motivate that. If we're still doing those same things that Jesus went to the cross to pay for, I would say we're abusing God's grace We don't really understand it. God's grace teaches us two things, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and three positive things. That we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, what would motivate us to live sensibly and righteously and godly? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. Jesus is coming back. We're all going to stand before Him. Paul said in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, so that we might receive rewards for the things that we've done in the flesh, or experience the loss of rewards. Not a salvation issue, but it is a rewards issue. So right here in Titus, Paul deals both with how the resurrection, the living Christ, the coming again Christ, affects both our hope and our motivation for holiness, holy living. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Some of you who are familiar with Romans 6 and me are probably thinking, oh no, this is going to be a long message. Somebody thinking that? Somebody honest? Start with me in verse 4, Romans 6, 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Baptism it's talking about here is not water baptism, beloved. It's talking about the Spirit baptism. We've been baptized into Christ. Okay? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see how the resurrection of Christ is intimately connected to our walking in newness of life? Because He rose from the dead, we rise from the dead. Well, when did we die? In Christ. Well, when did we rise from the dead? In Christ. In Christ. When we were united with Him through the baptism by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. When we were united with Christ, His death became our death. So that the person you were died. Exactly what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. But because God had forgiven you in Christ, you were immediately raised again spiritually. A new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. To walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Oh, but wait a minute. That only makes sense if that person who died and was freed to sin, freed from sin because he died to it, is alive again. We have resurrection life living within us. That provides us both with the power and the motivation to live holy lives. And it's inseparably linked to the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. Because Jesus is alive, we're alive. Therefore, walk in newness of life. Live in holiness before Him. We could go on. Paul talks more about it. Verses 8 through 11. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because you died in Christ, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you were raised with Christ. Well, wait a minute. How could that happen if Christ wasn't raised? Oh, oops. But He was raised from the dead, and we were raised with Him. So that we now have the power to live new and godly, holy lives. Sometimes I hear Christians talking about saying, oh, you know, Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm still just a poor, miserable, rotten, wretched sinner, only saved by grace. And I want to puke. You're not that person anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You have power that you didn't have before you got saved. You have resurrection power. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4. All things. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. That certainly includes living a holy life as God expects us to. I can do all things through Him. One more passage. Go to 1 John chapter 3. To start in verse 2, just because it lays the foundation for verse 3. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. I'm tempted to race over that, but I don't want to. I want to let it sink in. Who are you? Oh, I'm just... Stop it. You're not just anybody. You're not just anything. You're a child of God. A child of God is not just anything. Too many times I think we as Christians put ourselves down. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in humble reliance upon Christ. But let's not downplay the significance of the change that Christ made in our lives. You were darkness, Ephesians 5. Now you are light in the Lord. That sounds like a radical transformation to me. Walk as children of light. Okay. Verse 2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. How's that going to happen if He's still dead? Probably not going to work. But He's alive. And He is coming back. And He's coming back for us. And we will see Him just as He is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, oh, there's that idea of hope again, fixed on Him, purifies himself. There's that idea of holiness. So here we have in one verse this combined idea of the hope in Christ and the motivation for holiness, and it's all based on the resurrection. It's all based on the resurrection. What's the conclusion? Well, you probably guessed by now that the conclusion is that Jesus' resurrection relates both to our hope and our living holy lives. If you missed that, then I failed pretty miserably as a preacher this morning. And maybe you're thinking, wow, it's really fortunate that Easter just happened to fall during this series that you're doing on 1 Peter, because the resurrection just happens to relate to hope and holiness, like you've been preaching on out of 1 Peter, and the resurrection just happens to relate to that. Jesus' resurrection relates to both our hope and our living holy lives, because Jesus' resurrection relates to everything. I just happened to be in 1 Peter talking about holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And so I related the resurrection to that. What if I had been in the middle of a series of sermons on marriage? Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that the relationship between husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. How does that figure unless Christ is alive? If I was in the middle of a sermon series on marriage, the resurrection relates to that. What if I was in the middle of a sermon series on church leadership? I mean, how boring could that possibly get? church leadership, elders and deacons and oh, wait a minute. The Bible tells me that Jesus is the head of the church. And so all church leadership needs to be structured under His authority and His direction. And so church leadership relates to the resurrection of Christ. What if I was in the middle of a series on prophecy and we're studying through the book of Revelation? Well, there's a vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and is it a vision of a dead body laying in a tomb? No, He's alive. He's the Lord of the church. He's walking among the seven lampstands in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, indicating His presence among the local churches. You see, anything I had been preaching on last Sunday, I could have related this Sunday to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection of Christ relates to everything. If the resurrection of Christ is true, then everything in this book makes sense. Because you see, the resurrection of Christ occurred in literal real-time history. This is not a long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away thing. This is not a once upon a time fairy story. This is real history. Jesus truly lived and died and rose again, and that makes all the difference in the world. About everything. About everything. Marriage, family, church polity, prophecy. It all comes back to the resurrection of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ, the Bible makes sense. The future makes sense. We have hope. What if I was teaching a series on work? Resurrection of Christ have anything to do with how you do your job? Yeah. Read Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, do your work as unto the Lord, not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward. How you go to work tomorrow morning, how you do your job, is a reflection of your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ affects everything we do. Not just hope and holiness like I talked about this morning. That just happened to be where we were in 1 Peter. The resurrection of Christ affects everything. When you leave here, you should leave here with a different attitude, because you know He's alive. Because you have worshiped Him this morning. It should make a difference Tuesday afternoon when you're at work. It should make a difference Thursday morning when you're at home washing dishes or washing diapers or cleaning house. Everything we do because Jesus is alive. He's alive. Father, thank You so much for raising Jesus from the dead, that we might have a living Savior. Christ, the head of the church. Christ, who is our hope. Christ, who is coming again. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the truth of the resurrection. May that truth continue to transform our lives until we see Him face to face. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name. May God's grace be with you.